And this morning, as we come to our passage in 2 Timothy 2, I invite you to turn there. We come to what I have called an apostolic hymn. This is very likely a hymn that they would sing in the early church. And so it's a great way for us to learn what the early church, what they would say to each other, what they would sing to each other, what they would sing to God. Why are their words put to music? Well, one, because it's beautiful, but two, because you can remember it a lot better if there's a tune to it. And so that's what they did in the early church as well. And I have no idea what this tune was. Maybe we'll assign our worship team to give us a tune to these words, and we'll sing it together sometime maybe. But this is a great way for us to learn the Word of God, and this is what they did. We've been looking at this chapter for quite a while now, and Paul is calling Timothy to be willing to suffer and to persevere under that suffering for the sake of the elect, for the gospel. And this hymn gives us what Paul is calling a trustworthy saying, or a truism. It's the spiritual basis for that perseverance that he's calling Timothy and by inspiration calling us to. And so let me read for us 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 13. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, we do thank you for music. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you for the truth that can be communicated through music. And we thank you for this hymn that is before us this morning. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into even the worship of the early church and an opportunity to learn what they have sung to one another and what has been passed on to us. I pray that it would be much more than curiosity for us, but these truths that are here would penetrate our hearts, our minds, our souls, and that our lives would be changed as a result of this time together in your word. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a beautiful hymn, and Paul starts with this phrase: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, some have taken this to be a reference to a physical death of martyrdom. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that interpretation, but I think it's a bit of a narrow scope, and I think it should be more broad. While, of course, we all should be willing to die for Christ, I believe that to say that this is specifically regarding martyrdom would unnecessarily limit the scope and application to only those who are martyrs. And so I have two problems with saying that it's referring to martyrdom only. The first problem is this, that it could have inadvertently taught that, like Islam, you get a special, quote, ticket to heaven based upon your martyrdom. That's why Muslims blow themselves up in these terror attacks, because it is their ticket to heaven if they die for the sake of Allah. But that's not at all what we believe as Christians. We don't believe that martyrdom for any religion is a ticket to heaven, that is only through faith in Christ. So that's one issue I would have with it. But the second is that if you consider the larger scope of the church of Christianity, martyrs, though very important, and though they cause the gospel to spread, martyrs are a small minority of the entire population of the church from Christ to now. There are martyrs all over the world even today, but that is not probably the lot for most of us. Though all of us should be willing to die for the sake of the gospel, it's not necessarily what will happen for all of us. And so using this commonly known and likely sung apostolic hymn, Paul is teaching what I believe is a greater reality, and that is the spiritual reality of dying to self. I think that's what he's teaching us here. This dying to self is the basis and would be the only true motivation to dying a physical martyrdom. And so he says, it is a trustworthy saying, or the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. So I want you to put your theological thinking caps on this morning. We are going to do quite a Bible study. I'm going to take you to a lot of different passages, so I hope you have a Bible ready, and we will study this together. Listen, first of all, you don't have to turn there, to Romans 5:12. It says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. What did God say to Adam? He said that the day that they ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would surely die. And they did die that day, not physically, they died spiritually and plunged all of humanity into this spiritual death on that fateful day. But though a person is spiritually dead, the sad reality is this: we are all very much alive to sin. Isn't that the truth for each one of us? Apart from Christ, we live, we breathe, we eat, drink, sleep, and we are imprisoned to sin. Every single one of us. Sin is the realm in which we operate. Our thoughts are sinful. Our desires are sinful. Our words are sinful. And our world is sinful. This is the doctrine that we have spoken of often, the doctrine of depravity, that every person is thoroughly tainted and mortally affected by sin. There's not a single person that has escaped the effects of sin, except for one, Jesus. And Jesus took our sin upon himself, and by his death, he broke the power of sin for his children. And Romans 6 gives us this beautiful understanding of our positional sanctification that necessarily leads to our progressive sanctification. Turn with me to Romans 6, and I want us to see this passage together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is, I believe, an expansion of this phrase in the hymn that we're studying here. Paul expands on that idea in this passage in Romans 6. And so let me read verses 1 through 9 for us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is an expansion of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. The blessing of dying to our old self, to our sinful, slimy self, is that now we are alive in Christ and we will live with him forever. This is what Paul is teaching here in 2 Timothy 2:11. He writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if we have died to our old selves, if we have died by being crucified with Christ, then it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. By faith, Christ's death was our death to sin, our death to our old man, and we are raised to new life in Christ. Now, this is the spiritual reality that leads to the only means whereby we can persevere and endure to the end. This is what he says next in 2 Timothy 2. Keep your finger in Romans 6 because we're coming back there. But the next phrase that he says here in 2 Timothy 2 is this. If we endure, verse 12, we will also reign with him. Now, all of these are set up in kind of a if-then format. First of all, if we have died with him, then we will also live with him. If we endure, then it's implied we will also reign with him. Turn back to Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, and see what Paul says here. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The only way that we can endure, the only way that we can persevere is if we are now slaves of righteousness. That is, we have an internal compulsion. It's not an external set of rules that we're trying to conform to, but it's an internal compulsion of, I want to serve Christ, my master, who has set me free from sin. This compulsion will lead us to live a godly life out of a love for Christ who has paid the price for our sins. Now the result of that, if you look back in 2 Timothy 2, is this. The then part of the statement is, we will also reign with him. We will also reign with him. Now too often in the church and in popular culture, people have talked about and thought about heaven as floating on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity. Now, who wants to do that? I mean, I love music, but that is just boring, right? For all eternity? Or maybe it's, wow, I finally get a break and I'm gonna lay on this eternal beach for all eternity and just soak it in. I mean, that might be good for a day or two, but come on. This is not what the Bible is speaking of when it speaks of eternity with God. Notice the phrase, we will also reign with him. We will reign with him. Certainly there is a rest component to heaven, to eternity. That's what the book of Hebrews speaks about, of entering into our rest, that promised land. But the Bible often speaks of our rewards for our endurance in terms of ruling and reigning with Christ. Let me show you this. This is where you need to get your fingers ready to turn. Turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. this, as we've been reading even in our children's messages, is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And this is what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall float on clouds. No, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is often, in reference to the eternal state, a reference to a kingdom. What is a kingdom composed of? Well, there is a king and there are subjects. There is a government. There is work that is performed. There is a society that is run. That's what we're referring to here. This is being part of the kingdom of heaven. Turn forward to chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. 19:28, Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." So here in this eternal kingdom, the 12 disciples will rule on 12 thrones. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, sisters, father, mother, or children or lands will receive a hundredfold. What is this hundredfold? Is it, okay, you get to lay back and relax? I don't think that's it at all. I think it's a hundredfold of opportunities that are perfect. You see, in this world, we have jobs that we have. We have opportunities, but they're fraught with sin and with trouble. But for all eternity, we will have opportunities and jobs to perform that will be perfect. What did God give to Adam to do? To tend to the garden. He wasn't just sitting around in the garden. He was tending to the garden. And so we will have opportunities throughout eternity. Turn to chapter 25 and verse 21. This is the parable here, of course, of the talents. And look at what his master says. His master said to him in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So while he was here on earth, he had opportunities. He had obligations. He was to perform these duties for his master. He did them, and now the opportunities are even greater for all eternity. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3, the Corinthian church was fraught with division, with infighting, and Paul writes to correct that fighting and to give them solutions, saying, hey, consider this, and this is a solution from the greater to the lesser. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" You see his argument? He's saying, in eternity, you are going to be judging the world and you are going to be judging angels. Can you not judge between yourselves? Can you not figure out disputes between yourselves instead of taking someone to the secular law and suing them? No, work it out. Figure it out between yourselves, because we're going to be judging the world and judging angels. What does it mean to judge angels, by the way? It's a question that we should ask. And to answer that, turn with me to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So these are the fallen angels that are kept until the judgment. And they are judged, of course, by God. But we learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians that we are part of that judgment. Demons who have tempted and tormented us and the church for all time will be subject to judgment by us, the saints, as we rule and reign with Christ. Maybe some things that you haven't considered before when you've thought about eternity. But Paul goes on. That's the good news of this hymn, that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So we've been talking about that reign, about that kingdom. But here's the bad news. Here's the sobering news. Here's what we should be considering. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And let me just say up front that this is a call for us to examine ourselves. This is a call for us to examine our own hearts. Because I don't believe that this is teaching that you can lose your salvation. And so what is it teaching? Well, let's look at it. This passage was taken directly from what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Two verses here, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So who are these people that are denying Christ and therefore Christ denies them? Some have taught that this is people who have lost their salvation in some way. I completely reject that notion. And this is often taken from Hebrews 10. And so I want to take you there to show you this. Hebrews 10. I know we're going all over the place, but I hope you're following this train of thought, because it's important to recognize who this is that is denying Christ and who will be denied by Christ. Hebrews 10, and let me read for us verses 19 through 31. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Does that sound like a salvation you can lose? Absolutely not. It's all of God that saves us, and he is the one that keeps us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's just think about this. First of all, we see that salvation is only by the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, that cannot be taken away from us. He has completed that work, and it cannot be taken away from us. But verse 23 does say we must hold fast. But then it says, "For he who promised is faithful." And we're going to come to that in just a minute here. And let me just mention this. I've mentioned it many times, but verse 25 is important. Meeting together, not neglecting to meet together. Meeting together, what we do on a weekly basis, what we do outside of here and fellowshipping together as brothers and sisters, is one of God's appointed means of our perseverance in the faith. It doesn't mean that we're saved because we come to church, but it's one of the means that he uses to cause us to persevere in the faith. You see, I need you to be here so that I can persevere in the faith. You need me to be here so that you can persevere in the faith. When you think that it's not important to be in church, it's hurtful to the body of Christ. You are necessary for your brother or sister to be able to persevere in the faith. Does that mean I believe somebody can lose their salvation? No, I don't. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This, I hope, helps pull it together for us. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." John is saying that there are many that are going to look like they're part of the church. They're going to be part of the church maybe for a long time. But once they leave and they forsake Christ, they're going to show their true colors. They're going to show that it was a facade, that sadly they were playing a game. Let me read for you a portion of an article from Ligonier Ministries. Speaking on this verse, says, "Some profess Christ and later fall away, persuading many of the Arminian view." Verse 19 of this passage tells us that when someone falls away, he never possessed saving faith. 1 John 2, 12 through 14 was John's audience that had true faith. It was this audience that believed in the incarnation, personal holiness, and love for other Christians. Had those who left the community truly been a part of it, they would have remained in this orthodox confession. They had but a transitory faith and did not hold to their confession. Thus, their membership and conversion were false. All of those who abandoned Christianity never knew Jesus in the first place. John Calvin comments on these verses that they who fall away had never been thoroughly imbued with the knowledge of Christ, but had only a light and transient taste of it. Some who call Jesus Lord are not true believers, Matthew 7:21. Faith professors, that is, the visible church, are not necessarily faith possessors, that is, the invisible church, those who are truly believers. Those who fall away finally never really knew Jesus in the first place. Do you see how serious this is? It's serious to consider our own hearts. Do I truly know Jesus? Am I playing a game? Because ultimately, the true colors will come out. We're not going to go there, but I'll just refer you to Matthew 13 for the parable of the soils and the seed that's scattered and how it falls on different ground. Go and read that for yourselves later on. So back in 2 Timothy, he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But what about Peter? What about Peter? Didn't he deny Christ 3 times? Peter denied Christ. Wait, he walked with Christ. He saw all the miracles, and then he denied him. Was Peter not a true believer? Well, I believe Peter's category falls under the next couplet, if you will. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So the question about this word faithless is, does it mean unfaithfulness or does it mean unbelief? There's a big difference. Is it unfaithfulness or is it unbelief? Well, I believe that in this hymn that Paul is using here, we don't know if he wrote it or not, or if he's just using it, but that he has already dealt with unbelief. That's the previous phrase that we just dealt with. He who denies me, I will deny. That is an unbeliever. That is unbelief. Here, I think this is Peter's denial in a nutshell. Peter truly loved Jesus. He was zealous to follow after Jesus and to serve him. But when the pressure was on him, when it looked like he might have to die just like Christ was being led away to die, then he said, oh, I don't know him. I don't know that man. He said it emphatically. He swore, said, I do not know that man. But then what happened? The rooster crowed, and what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He had a heart of contrition. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in those shoes. When I have sinned, and I am just struck by my sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, and I have to find a quiet place. Just pour my heart out to God. I am sorry. I don't want to offend you. The one who has saved me, the one who has given his life for me to ransom me. But I've been in those shoes, and I'm sure you have too. But that's not a denial of Christ. It's a moment of weakness. It's a moment of unfaithfulness. And what did the Lord do for Peter? The Lord knew his heart. After he was resurrected, he came to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Says it 3 times, restores Peter to very fruitful ministry. When we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So what that means then is I can just sin and sin and sin. I can carelessly and purposely and intentionally go live a life of sin and say, oh, I'm unfaithful, and yet God remains faithful. Is that what that means? We've already looked at this passage, so we're not going to turn there, but Romans 6, 1, chapter 5 of Romans, Paul is addressing that salvation is by grace and not by keeping the law. And so he gets to Romans 6, 1, and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or the King James says, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Oh, how beautiful that a true believer does not want to continue in sin. Oh, yes, we're going to stumble and fall into it, but our desire is to honor our Lord, to serve Him. And our conscience and the Holy Spirit's conviction will not let us continue down that road of sin. but will stop us in our tracks and say, hey, turn back, turn back, turn back. When we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. How does he do that? The last phrase is the answer. For he cannot deny himself. And oh, how we can shout, praise God. He cannot deny himself. Well, there was a time, by the way, there was a time when God the Father turned his back on God the Son. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is he forsook him because of our sin. That Jesus had taken all of our sin in his body on the cross. And so the Father turned away from him. But it's precisely that act that guarantees that he will never do that again, because Jesus satisfied the wrath of God once and for all in his death on the cross. If therefore we are in Christ, then we are safe because he cannot deny himself. Oh, it's so beautiful. The gospel is so freeing. We can live a life that is free in Christ. I want to take you to one last passage and then we'll be done. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I want to answer this question. What does it mean to be in Christ? If he cannot deny himself, if our security and our salvation is wrapped up in being in Christ, what does that mean? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, praise God for his magnificent plan of salvation. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What did they do? They ran and they hid. They hid. What will the kings of the earth do in Revelation 6 when the Lamb comes in his full fury and wrath? They will run and hide from the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The opposite of that is to be in Christ. And when we sin, we don't run and hide. We run to our refuge, Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sin, and he is our refuge. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. When we sin, we repent and turn, and we know that we are hidden from the wrath of God. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, this hymn is one that we need to sing to ourselves. Sing to ourselves these amazing truths. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Oh, I hope and I pray that you find yourself in Christ, where there is safety, there is security, there is hope, and we will reign with him forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, once again, we are humbled as we consider our great salvation. And that is nothing of ourselves. It is all of Christ. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for willingly going through a horrific torture and death for my sin, for the sins of your children. Well, we thank you that when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. We can be confident in our salvation because you are a faithful God. Jesus, you are a faithful Savior. And your love is never ending. You have forgiven all of our sins from the east to the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. And we are right before our Heavenly Father. Thank you for these truths. Ingrain them upon our hearts. May we sing this hymn to ourselves over and over again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.